Morning. Welcome once again to By Grace. We're thrilled to be here, and I'm thrilled to be here. What an abundance of treasure we have in our church. To have regularly Steve Hohenberger preaching and bringing the word to us, to have Jacob and Brent come and encourage and strengthen us and walk us through such vital, not just theology, but life-giving grace. So humbly I return. In other words, you're stuck with me. As you're grieving over that idea, grab your Bibles and open them to Ezra chapter 6. Today we're going to pick up where we left off a couple of weeks ago, continuing to go verse by verse through the book of Ezra. And today we begin in Ezra chapter 6, verse 6. And I remind us all, this is God's word to us. And we as his people should hear it and receive it as such. Ezra chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. Now therefore, Tattenai, governor of the province beyond the river, Shethabozani, and your associates, the governors who are in the province beyond the river, keep away. Let the work on this house of God alone. Let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews rebuild this house of God on its site. Moreover, I make a decree regarding what you shall do for these elders of the Jews for the rebuilding of this house of God. The cost is to be paid to these men in full and without delay from the royal revenue, the tribute of the province from beyond the river, and whatever is needed, bulls, rams, or sheep, for burnt offerings to the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, or oil, as the priests at Jerusalem require, let that be given to them day by day, without fail, that they may offer pleasing sacrifices to the God of heaven and pray for the life of the king and his sons. Also, I make a decree that if anyone alters this edict, a beam shall be pulled out of his house and he shall be impaled on it, and his house shall be made a dunghill. May the God who has caused his name to dwell there, overthrow any king or people who shall put out a hand to alter this or to destroy this house of God that is in Jerusalem. I, Darius, make a decree. Let it be done with all diligence. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, as we come back to Ezra, we delight that you are at work and that your work is benevolent towards us. Lord, you love us. You delight in us, not because of who we are apart from you, but because of the joy you have in yourself and the glory you've known from before creation. God, you overflow that to move in and create, and to remain both sovereign over creation and active within your creation. No better vision of that than in the coming and the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. Lord, to him be glory now and forever. We all pray. Amen. See if we can refresh our memories a little bit. The first generation, originally we might refer to them as the remnant, they were exiled for 70 years in a faraway land under the rule of a foreign pagan king. After those 70 years were up, God stirred the heart of a pagan king, that the people of God should return exactly as God promised after those 70 years back to Judah and Jerusalem for the singular purpose of reigniting the worship of God on earth in the place of God. So this is one of those beautiful moments where we see that once again, God's people are put in God's place under his rule and blessing. And their response to that, as should be ours, is to worship, to sacrifice, to praise, to celebrate, to mourn and lament, to grieve, the full expression of human emotion, welcomed, embraced, blessed. And along the way, there was much work to be done, for after all, Jerusalem was a wasteland. Judah had been devastated in the overthrow of the southern kingdom of Israel. And so as this remnant returns, there is incredible work to be done. So much that it spans decades, not days. So much that multiple kings will be ruling over that pagan foreign land, and each of them in unique ways and collaboratively, unbeknownst to themselves at times, they will be ruling as God has directed and instructed for the protection, and we have recently learned, for the funding of this ministry. The restoration, which probably should be called a rebuilding of the temple, we see in Ezra, and later on we will see Nehemiah rebuilding not just the city, but the defensive capacities of that city. And all of this according to God's decree and providence. And that's where we focused our attention the last time we were in Ezra together. We wanted to see that decrees, as most often presented in the Bible, take two forms. The first and most important is that God himself decrees from all eternity whatsoever shall come to pass. He does this according to his wise and free and holy acts, delivered and developed by the counsel of his own will. And he does so for his own glory, ordain whatsoever comes to pass in time. We also know that not only is God active in deciding what creation should be, for he had many options after all. You ever stop and wonder about that? That you're living in the cosmos he decided upon? That there was never going to be a cosmos that did not have you in it? You here? I've been listening of late to a podcast by a dear ruling elder in our denomination, Ben Sass. He had the privilege of being a senator in our House of Congress, and also was more recently placed as the president of Florida, the Gators. You don't have to be a Gator fan to be a Ben Sass fan. He said so, so we're good. But on the episode, Ben, as he is passing and wasting away from a vicious form of cancer, has put a podcast together with one of his great friends, aptly named Not Dead Yet. If you're not familiar with this, you got to jump on this. This is life-giving to me and to many of the men I know. Ladies too. But one of the things Ben Sass has said a few times in various wordings is that there is not one molecule out of place in all of creation. Not a single molecule. even the ones eroding his body from the inside. How sovereign do you believe God is? How wise? How good? But also, those decrees are not just made from eternity past. They overflow in and within creation. And we see this unfolding in the doctrine of providence. God's works of providence are his, wait for it, holy, wise, and powerful action for his creatures, among his creatures. He is preserving and governing all of creation. He is ordering the events and actions that happen. Those molecules that Ben's talking about. He does all of this ordering, all of these actions for his own glory. And we are told for our benefit. Romans 8:28 can be used as a bumper sticker. You'll often hear me say something to that effect. It is also, and far more importantly, a well from which we should drink. It is a well from which Ben has drunk for so many decades. I said recently to one of my girls, I won't look over there so you don't know which one, that we should live more often in awe, that we would study and know God before the circumstances of suffering grab hold. We study doctrine deeply for joy and for comfort, so that in every season, in every circumstance, in the midst of every lament and celebration, we are prepared to worship God appropriately. So as we consider decrees from eternity past and providence as the unfolding plan of God, we do so also remembering that history unfolds for his glory. And his glory is never in conflict with our benefits, with our blessings. Now, we might want to label something not a blessing. And God, who delights to take what others intend for evil and use them for good, as he only can define. So as we return to Ezra, we return remembering that there is a distinct plan in the mind and heart of God for his worship and for the betterment of his people. God delights in human flourishing more than anyone else. And that should be a bedrock refuge for God's people. He wants your flourishing more than you do. And he has done all that is necessary, all that would be required to give that blessing to us. And so here, he stirred the heart of a pagan king. He's brought his people back to the land that was promised under his rule, under his blessing. This is not to propose that there is a time where God is not ruling, for he always rules. He always governs. He always preserves, orders, and acts upon and inside creation. So, we also know that God has enemies, so it should not be surprising to us that God's people have enemies. That in the same way that God seeks our good and his glory, there is one who seeks your harm. your destruction. Satan is a liar, a destroyer, and a thief, the reverse of who God is. And so the people of God are suffering in some forms of oppression. Some are interpersonal, some are coordinated, some are even lobbying in the halls of power. But God is preserving and enabling his people to persevere in the midst of that opposition. One of the ways this opposition takes hold is that the people want the Jews gone. I'm really glad that's not a problem today. Right? Why these people in particular? So those who surround them and would impede the worship of God have sent lobbyists to the central government in Persia. And they have sought to find legal recourse. Why is it man always tries to fight their battles in the courts instead of in relationships? We'll do that sermon, not today. I just tease it a little. It's coming. So that oppression has taken the form of, are these guys doing what you want them to do? Because I have a list of names. I have the list of who's doing what and what roles they have. I've gathered all the data. So please, O King Darius, would you strike down this activity? We don't like these people. We don't like their worship. We don't like their God, which is the main problem, truly. So they ask for a historical assessment of what other kings have proclaimed and decreed. And in those decrees, they actually find the records. This is one of the most amazing things. We see at the beginning of chapter 6 that the archives, which are scattered around the Babylonia world, to find and gather, this is sort of original library loan kind of moment. Get that interlibrary loan. Don't buy the book. See where the scroll is. It's found in a far part of modern-day Iran, Western Iran. We would call it Media at the time. And they found Cyrus, who was the original king, and his decree. This document, this scroll was found and read and sent back to Darius in his court, as he sits upon his throne. And so what we see here in verse 6 is his updated decree based on the records that were searched for, found, and brought to his attention. And one of the most beautiful parts of this we see in verse 4 is that the cost for the construction was originally commanded by the first king, Cyrus II, all the way back in the middle 500s. So the enemies of God, seeking to oppress the people of God, just got funding for the people of God to finish the work of God. But it's going to get better in a second. If you're impatient, jump your eye to verse 9. The rest of us are going to keep going in order for a moment. So they have found Cyrus's decree. They have received the reports. They've got all the documentation. And now the king, the new king, fresh king, Darius I, somewhere in the early 520s perhaps, maybe even the 510s, is going to re-decree. That's not a word you use daily, but it means exactly what you think it should mean. He's going to decree again. He's going to take the original decree and add to it. He's not, I'm sure, to the dismay of all of the opposition, going to reduce the decree or swap the decree or deny the decree. He's going to give the executive order that kings can give. And we pick up exactly as he freshly decrees. Verse 6. Now, therefore, he speaks to these opposition leaders in the lands that surround but are near Jerusalem and Judea. And he says to them a few things, having described who they are and what region they're in. They are, of course, in the province that's beyond the river. And the first instruction to them we find in the last clause of verse 6. Stay away. Keep away. In other words, in everything that follows, your opposition to this work must cease. Not as they were hoping that the work would cease, but that the people who are doing the constructing work, that they would be left alone, which puts the onus on the opposition to actively refrain from impeding their efforts. The politics, as it were, backfired big time. They were hoping a new king would give a new decree. He doesn't. He solidifies and then expands the first. Verse 7, we're told, let the work on this house of God alone. He just repeated himself, yes? It's not just keep away. It's keep away, refrain yourself. I want this work to continue. So you leave it alone. Every parent knows when they pull an important pie out of the oven that you must remind your 6-year-old son, maybe your 10-year-old son, I don't remember, stay away. But my salivating continued. And so I remember the repetition, you leave this alone. Yes, Mom. And I had many dreams of eating that blueberry pie. Why is the repetition there? It's for emphasis. Most of you are hard-headed like me. Most of you are stubborn and prone to not refrain yourself at times, probably from different things. But the principle holds. This is a reauthorization of construction, and its first element is an order of non-interference. And it grants not only that the returnees are free to continue construction, but that there will be more involved than that. Leave this alone. He goes on to say, let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews rebuild this house of God on its site. Can you imagine how fun it is to go through the Bible and to look for tiny little moments where God is going to say, mine, proper, unchanging. It's not that there is a spot that this should go, but that there is the spot that it should be where I am worshiped. I can think of Zacchaeus in the first time reading that story where the wee little man climbs up the sycamore tree, and we're told in Luke's gospel that when Jesus got to, here's the language, the spot, Jesus starts talking to the onlooker, the outcast from their society, the betrayer of the community, as it were. But from eternity past, God had decreed that Zacchaeus would be in his kingdom. And that Zacchaeus would hear the words of our Savior, that Zacchaeus would have a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. And that is so sure in the mind of Luke as he writes and teaches us that he's not like when Jesus got near the sycamore tree. When he hit the spot. That spot, not that spot or that spot or anything over there. Jesus would never go over there, apparently. It's the spot. Jesus places his foot on the X tape on the stage of history for Zacchaeus' benefit and ours. Do you know that throughout your life, you have been standing in an unimaginable collection of the spot where this would go down, the spot. Do you remember the place you first believed? Do you remember that spot? God's creation is the perfect assembling of all of those spots as his unfolding plan takes shape. Not only in the hours of redemption, not only in the life and death of Jesus, but in the life, death, and resurrection of all creation and created beings, especially those made with souls connected to bodies, unique in their imaging of God. So this decree reauthorizes the worship to continue, the construction to continue, the materials to be paid for by local taxes. Talk about your all-time backfires. Verse 8. Moreover, I make a decree regarding what you shall do for these elders of the Jews, for the rebuilding of this house of God. The cost is to be paid to these men in full and without delay. Anyone who's done a modicum of negotiation knows that the price is not always the most important part. If someone sets a price and you get to negotiate the terms, there are times where you're going to win big time. There's a day in early June that sports fans know of as Bobby Bonilla Day. You guys familiar with this? I think it was way back in the 1400s when baseball was, I'm just kidding. It was in the 90s probably. Dale leaves the room right when I need him. It's all right. What was it? Yes, in 1996, Bobby Bonilla said, I don't want your $30 million right now. I want you to give me $1 million a year, basically forever, at the sight line of that age. So the team wanted to set the negotiating number, and so Bonilla set the terms, and he's all the richer for it. Y2K did not hurt his bankroll the way it does many of ours, I imagine. So what's unfolding here is that they are going to be compelled to use regional taxes to this endeavor. The cost is to be paid in full and without delay. In other words, Darius has decided not only the number, but also the terms. And it is to come from the royal revenue, that's fancy language for the local taxes, and the tribute of the province from beyond the river. In other words, the work of God in God's place, in the right spot, is to be funded by all you opposers. They should have stopped before their wallets got hit. Every guy in this room knows there are choices they would have made differently if they'd have known how their wallet would be affected. But this is part of God's glory and benevolence to his people. So the cost is paid, And then we see in verse 9, and whatever is needed, bulls, rams, or sheep, for burnt, here's my favorite word here, offerings, plural. This is not a one-time, buy the timber, build the cabin. This is for the ongoing work of worship. So, give them whatever is needed. Talk about a blank check from Congress. So that these offerings to the God of, now come on, people. What does it say? Who? The God of? Which God? So not the God of the region, not the God of the land, not the God of fertility, but the actual God who governs over all creation. This is a decree that has in its foundation an understanding that Yahweh is over, is greater than any other imaginable God. He's not the God of Judea. It's not the God in Jerusalem. He is, of course, those things. He's also the God of Australia, the God of the New World. He's the God of heaven and all heaven overseas. This is coming from a pagan king, speaking truth at a level not many of us comprehend regularly. And he goes on. Make sure they have the wheat, the salt, the wine, the oil, so that the priests of Jerusalem are fully equipped for all that they require, and let that be given to them. How often? Say that again. One more time. It's almost as if the people of God are going to be equipped with what is required for the worship of God, and that worship should continue occasionally, regularly, day by day. In other words, not only is he the God of heaven and Sundays, he's the God of every day that ends in a Y. That's all of them if you can't spell yet. All of them. And that these worship tools, these trinkets, these little things that are required for the worship of Yahweh, according to the command of Yahweh, in the place that God has commanded us to do these things, the point of this is that they should be given everything they need for the worship of God every single day. There's no waiting 300 more days for a tax return. The allocation of materials, animals, and items is to be given in the same way that God has decreed grace to be given to you, day after day by day. But why? Why get to this moment? Why do it this way? Why is the royal treasury invested in this endeavor? Why is it that two foreign kings in progressive succession would care so much about a tiny little remnant of people who are themselves powerless to protect their ministry? Pastors everywhere should remember that God provides. In fact, when we consider the word providence, we should also have ringing in our ears provision. How could his plans unfold apart from all that brings that plan to action? He provides for what he has providenced according to his decree. What's the motive? What's the payoff for the community or for the king? We actually get told his internal motivation in verse 10. He says the quiet part out loud. And it needs no spoiler alert. The king is giving you his own motive for the re-decreeing, the building upon the decree. Verse 10, we want this to happen. We want this material to be given that they may offer pleasing sacrifices to the God of heaven. So that they would pray for the life of the king and his sons. Do you know that there is a huge difference between self-interest and selfishness? Selfishness, sin. Self-interest could be holy. How do we know? How do we know? Was it not our Lord himself who said, don't store up all this treasure and wealth on earth? It's not because Jesus is a communist. He's not. Let me say that again for the younger folks. He is not a communist, and neither should you be. So why does Jesus say, don't store up treasure on earth? It's because he knows there are three primary enemies to wealth. The moth, who can chew up your fabric. The rust, that can decay the material. And probably most importantly, the thief can take it. Don't hide your money in a place that can be robbed. Put it in an eternal bank where no moth can enter, no rust can do its work, and no thief could possibly steal. So he says, it's in your self-interest to lay up treasures in heaven. Can Jesus command you to sin? Can Jesus stoke your selfishness for holy endeavor? No, he'd be complicit in your sin. Here's the kicker here. It's not wrong for Darius to want Yahweh's worship for his protection and for the protection of his sons. Did not David want the same? Solomon want the same? Now here, there is a significant difference. This is not a declaration that somehow Darius came to Christ. This is not a declaration that Darius is the newest line of followers of Yahweh. It's probably done in the self-interest of, who knows, it might be important, and it's not my money anyway. How quick are we to want to spend the government's money? Our parents' money. You know this moment when your kid is like an early teen, perhaps, and they look at you and they're like, can I have $20? And you go, didn't you just have a birthday? And they're like, I mean, yeah. And you're like, you have $20. Why are you asking me? And literally, my kids never did this, of course. Never did they do this. Sorry, a little twitch in my eye. I'd rather spend your money than mine. And I wanted to be like, that's terrible. And then I was like, oh no, that's me. Wait, it's not my money? Ooh, let's get lavish. It's my money? Ramen. Yeah. Thanks, Mom. It's a big difference between selfishness and self-interest. It's one thing for a king to decree something. He also then has to enforce it, which brings us to the rest of verses 10 and 11. Are you ready? Why do I want this? I want this so that Yahweh would be pleased and my family would be benefited. And whether that superstition or kind of a weird pluralism common in his day, it's not a statement that Yahweh is the only God. He's just like, maybe he's a God. At which point, let's let the people in that region pay for the worship of that God. If he exists, maybe he doesn't, but I'm going to spend other people's money just in case. And then in verse 11, this is the best part of the re-re. This is like the re-re decree. Also, I make a decree on that decree that if anyone alters this edict, a beam shall be pulled out of his house, he shall be impaled upon it, and his house shall be made a dunghill. Nobody will accuse Darius of not being tough on crime. Death and fertilizer factory. Let's turn this into the latrine. Not one jot, not one tittle, not one compromise, not one adjustment. Darius is going to put his own name on this. May the God who has caused his name to dwell there overthrow any king or people who shall put out a hand to alter this or to destroy this house of God that is in Jerusalem. So he's got the practical covered. Grab a beam. Impale him upon it. That's a death sentence. Turn his whole house into the opposite of a place of honor. Can we agree on that language? In fact, I'm not just worried about a scribe in their transcription, not worried about a record keeper. This will wipe out an entire people who would dare think their opinion greater than mine, their wish or desire greater or more important than mine. He invokes the King of Heaven to bring utter destruction on any who would desecrate any element of this decree. And then he literally puts his name on it. I, Darius, make a decree. Let it be done with all can you unintendedly be diligent? Doesn't it require decision and focus, routine and not mood? I, Darius, decree that Yahweh will be worshiped in the promised land at the spot for my soul's sake. I wish. For my son's sake. Still a good cause, but not the goodest, not the noblest, not the highest. But if we glance at these words with the fury and force that they hold behind them, like an army being held back by a single command, hold, but ready to break forth if an enemy presents themselves for battle. Is not God greater? If Darius has this fury behind his words, if Darius can summon a force that would intimidate any scribe to make sure that quill goes exactly where it belongs and no other place, upon the penalty of death, the destruction of any dynastic interests you have in your family lineage. Remember, his self-interest is to protect his sons. The one who changes the decree, not only does he die, his house, his home, and their livelihood turn to fertilizer. How greater is God? How greater is God? how much more to be worshiped, how much more that we might fear the Lord in the awe of his wonder. Count ourselves miraculously blessed to bear his name and be adopted into his household. For no one takes a beam from the palace of God and destroys God's house again. Because Jesus will take a beam. Yes? Jesus will take a beam, and he will have himself nailed to that wooden beam. He himself will know what it is for a spear to impale his side. He himself will bear upon his head a crown of thorns. Where are my sons of Adam? Can you look at me? Why does Jesus wear a crown of thorns? Because it is our curse. Adam's curse in the aftermath, immediately in the fall, is that man would continue to work. Remember, work is God's design. You divorce yourself from work. You divorce yourself from the joy of that completed work. But you will do it with an increase in difficulty, represented in the language of thorn and thistle. By the sweat of your... King Jesus, yes. Bearing our guilt, holding the office of sinner, not because of what he's done, but because of what we've done. Jesus will die on a beam. He will be regarded as fertilizer. Some people use his name as a statement that belongs closer to dung. They will not regard him right. They will not praise his name. And we would be as they are were it not from his eternal decree and his merciful providence, the unfolding plan of redemption, the proper placement of every molecule. If Darius gets to decree upon the penalty of suffering and death, the destruction of a house, how much more does God decree for his wise counsel alone? So yes, there are hidden providences all around us. Yes, we know that God both indirectly and directly governs the affairs of men in all time, in all places. And here we see that ultimately this decree is God's. But he decrees his decree. We're told in verse 14b, that his decrees are clothed in the decrees of other kings of other peoples. And in this, we see that he governs indirectly the doctrine of second causes. Hear these words as we close. They finished their building by decree of the God of Israel and by decree of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, who is to come in the proximate middle between them. There is the Lord's decree. There is the decree of Persian kings. And as we will next week continue our journey through Ezra, we will see what it means that it is clear that their decrees and pronouncements, the ones by other kings, they become only the servant boys of the Most High God. Thank you, Dr. Davis. God's providence always includes God's provision. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you decree good for us. God, we celebrate that you are at work in us and through us. God, we delight in your ways and seek to walk in them. Lord, may each head of household tremble at the thought that we decree something apart from your influence. And Lord, all of us desire to yield, to submit, to see your ways and will overcome our ways and will. And we ask, O Lord, that the sacred ministry of your Holy Spirit would, in all due diligence, conform us more and more and more to live in love as you do. And that all that opposes you would be stripped away. Lord, do not restrain yourself from our transformation. Instead, we offer, as Peter did on the night of the foot washing, all of me, all of me. Lord, may my steps be in all the right spots, that you would be glorified and that we would be blessed. We ask it in Jesus' name.